You're listening to Wheelationships.
So you have notes on your table. If you weren't here last week, if you were not here last week, then where were you? No. If you were not here last week, then I really, 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 really sincerely encourage you to go online, we.faithnfm.com, and listen to last week, because this week kind of builds off last week a little bit, but don't leave, okay? Hopefully we answered a lot of questions for some of you. We're continuing our study on the power of words and specifically looking at the baptism into the Holy Spirit and how that might help us in our weakness. The book of James specifically tells us that no one has the power to tame the tongue, but God has given us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, and you have the verse there in your notes, also the Holy Spirit, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us, even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. The Holy Spirit helps us. And last week, we answered some of the common objections people have to the idea of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me a second. Thank you. And the associated ability to speak in unknown languages, languages which the speaker doesn't know, or the King James puts it, speaking in tongues. As a verbal shorthand throughout the class, we're going to talk about, we're going to refer to it as speaking in tongues, but just know what that really means is speaking in a language that the speaker has not learned and does not know. Okay? So I'm going to go a little bit here, and yeah, you know, could be. If you look in Scripture, you're going to see three uses of tongues. And the first use is tongues as public evidence. Tongues as public evidence. We talked about this a little bit last week. When you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, the inward spiritual evidence is a strengthening, is a power, an empowering of the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman. You will receive power. That's what Jesus said. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the outward physical evidence or indicator is speaking in tongues, speaking in this language you don't know. Acts 2:8. You have several portions in your notes there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On in chapter 10. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then on, about 22 years later, in Acts 19, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. This was a normal part of being baptized into the Holy Spirit, and it still is. And the enemy desperately does not want you to experience this. The enemy desperately does not want believers to receive this, because it's a power that the enemy cannot contain. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is all about receiving power. That's what Jesus said. And so this is tongues as public evidence. Secondly, tongues as public communication. 1 Corinthians says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. Now, we could go into a long discussion about these, which are referred to as spiritual gifts. We could talk about what they are, how they're used, how they're developed, and there are some cautions with each one, but we do that extensively in Grow 2 and Grow 3. And so if you haven't attended either of those classes, I would refer you to those. But if you look here, The main thing is that tongues, as with each of these, as it says up in verse 7, they are for the common good. And so this is tongues as it's used in public worship. Tongues as public communication to the group. All right. So that's the second way that we see tongues used in the scripture. The third is tongues as private communication. And this is where we need to make several points and do a little bit of explaining. And as we explain this, I believe it'll also explain some of the questions you might have with tongues used in those other two ways. So the first thing we need to say here is tongues, the Spirit's language. I had tongues is the Spirit's language, and then I changed it to tongues are the Spirit's language because the whole plural thing got me confused, so I eventually just said tongues, the Spirit's language. 1 Corinthians 14, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to God, people, but to God. Maybe you need to underline that part. Does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. No one understands. It's a language of the Spirit. It's a language that you are not going to understand, but God understands. Then you skip on down to verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. You're not going to understand. We're not going to understand what's spoken in tongues with our natural mind. Let me ask you a question. Look at these verses. When you pray with your understanding, are you praying with your spirit or your soul? Okay, if you can't answer that, then maybe you might be a little confused about what your soul is. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. All right? So your mind, your will, and your emotions, that's your soul, basically. So basically, are you praying, when you pray with your understanding, are you praying with your spirit or your soul? Soul. You're praying, our mind is part of our soul, so therefore we're praying with our soul. When you pray in tongues, are you praying with your spirit or your soul?
Spirit.
Ah, that was an easier one, right? Because it's right there. It says it. It says it. My spirit prays. When I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So praying with your mind, you're praying with your soul, you're praying with your spirit and tongues. So how many of your prayers are soulish prayers as opposed to spirit-breathed prayers? Just a thought. When you pray in the Spirit's language, you're praying God's perfect will for your situation. You're praying God's, you're praying with the Spirit. You're praying the prayers of the Holy Spirit. You're not praying for what you hope is the answer. You're praying for what God's solution for that is. As the verse says in Romans, the Spirit himself will speak to God for us. All right? Second thing is tongues, part of our spiritual arsenal. Praying in the Spirit is part of the preparation in overcoming adversity. Look at, very familiar, Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit as at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, you might notice that praying in the Spirit isn't actually part of the armor, but I would consider it to be the main communication device that God has in his army. Pray at all times in every situation, it says. It's the transmission code that the enemy can't break. He doesn't know what you're saying either. Only God does. All right? So there's tongues, part of the spiritual arsenal. Thirdly, tongues is personal strengthening. You will receive power, Jesus said. that power is for the body of Christ. That power is so that we can be his witnesses, it says. That power is for carrying the gospel. And our primary concern is not that it's for us. And we'll talk about some of the errors that they got into because they were just kind of selfishly using use of tongues. But even though it's primarily for the benefit of the body of Christ, we can't fail to be personally strengthened when we are in contact with the Holy Spirit in this way. The Holy Spirit's, right? I mean, there's contact there. So we're being personally strengthened. Praying in tongues with the language of heaven is like spiritual weightlifting. Look at Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And if it isn't clear that this use of tongues provides for personal strengthening, Paul very clearly says, look at the verse there, verse 4, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. That's as blunt as you get right there. Do you know of any Christian that does not need to be strengthened? Is there anybody here you don't need any strength? You are 100% as strong as you're ever going to get spiritually. You're completely at peace and spiritually strong 100% of the time. No. We all need strengthening. We all need that. This is a reality that New Testament believers were experiencing. They were experiencing power. They were experiencing incredible communication with God. They were experiencing incredible strengthening. You read through the book of Acts and you can see that the church was just, it was booming. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke 3,000. Eventually, there were 5,000 men alone, not counting all the women that were involved too. And it says that it was going crazy because they were experiencing this power of the Holy Spirit. So much so that they did start to get a little selfish with it. Has God ever blessed you and you were tempted to get a little selfish with it? Huh? Has God ever done something for you and maybe at first you were like, oh, and you just kind of let it flow through you and you were blessing others, but then it came a point and, you know, there was things going on and God was blessing you and you just felt like, you know, I just want to enjoy this one. I just want to, you know, I want this for me. That's what started to happen in the church of Corinth. They were enjoying the presence and the power of God and they started getting selfish with it. And they started, instead of using what God was giving them to bless the body, they started feeling it and going, well, I like the feeling. Let's just go for that. So Paul had to talk with them. He had to correct some behavior. And he had to remind them that love should guide our actions and mutual benefit should be our goal. Love should guide our actions and mutual benefit should be our goal. And that's where you get this whole discourse in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. And it's the reason that some people, they look at this and they go, well, this whole tongues thing, the whole Holy Spirit thing, no, Paul was just like shutting them down. He was not. Read what it says. Verse 8 of chapter 13, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. Okay, when is it perfect yet? Just asking. No, not perfect yet. Okay, world's not perfect yet. When's that going to happen? When Jesus comes back. Okay. Keep reading. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, okay? What he's saying here is, okay, you're enjoying all this, okay? but don't be selfish children about it. Okay. Start maturing and growing up and using what God has given you like you should be. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's not what I get out of it. That's the most important thing. Summary, it's not what I get out of this. That's the most important thing. God has given spiritual gifts. He has given these spiritual abilities to benefit all of us. Spiritual gifts will one day go away, but love will last. So, does that mean we should forget about tongues and all of the rest of this? Absolutely not. Has the need for any of these stopped? Has the need for personal strengthening, has the need for mutual benefit of the Holy Spirit, has that stopped? No. Are we still trying to communicate with God? Yes. Do we still need his armor? Is Satan still trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Do we still need daily personal strengthening? Yes. Thing to remember is fixing is not forbidding. Paul was fixing things here. He was not forbidding. Far from it. Think of how much instruction there is in Scripture about our words, about how we use our words. Think about how much there is that we do wrong with our words in the language that we know. You know, there's lying and cursing and bitterness and slander and all of the things we've talked about. And when God comes to us and he says, you need to fix that, he's not saying, I don't want you to ever talk again. In the same way, Paul was not saying here, I don't want you to ever use tongues again because you're doing it wrong, so just forget it. We ought to keep it out of the church. No, he was saying, fix it, get it right. Read on. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love and... maybe, hi, we're coming. We'll stay there. You can fill in those if you want. It's what you get when you actually hit your screen. Pursue love and, circle the word and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Praying in the Spirit is a great blessing. It's speaking mysteries to God, and it edifies the person who is speaking. It edifies the person who is praying, but it only edifies the person who is praying, and that's Paul's point. He's saying, in the church, in public communication, that second way we talked about, the point is to edify the body, not just to edify you. Read on verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They should speak one at a time. Someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. The point... everything that is done must strengthen all of you in the public setting. With interpretation, speaking in tongues is completely valid publicly. Without interpretation, speaking in tongues is still completely valid, but privately. Speak in tongues to God privately, it says right there. Now, where some people get a little confused is that word privately. And they will be in worship in a public setting, and someone will be praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Are they incorrect? No. When I pray, whether it's in English or in the Spirit, I'm praying to God. If I'm not leading the congregation, if I'm not making it loud to be a public communication, it's between me and God. Now, if you butt in on our conversation, that's your problem, okay? But it's private here, okay? Verse 39, so my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly in order. You see it there. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, he said. And the other thing to not miss here is what you already saw. Use, exercise, and development are up to you. See, one of the things that people say is, well, I thought if I was supposed to speak in tongues, it would happen automatically. You are as much in control of your tongue, of your mouth, as you are with any other spiritual gift. People who have the spiritual gift of prophecy don't suddenly find prophetic utterances flying out of their mouths at awkward moments. Yeah, I'll have the grande mocha frappe with a, oh, bless God, and you better repent. What? Saith the Lord. I like the way the Amplified Bible has it. For the spirits of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. Right. Whether it's tongues or prophecy or preaching or teaching or helps, you are in control of how and when the gifts are exercised and how they're developed. Hopefully, my use of the teaching gifts that God has given me are getting better and more developed than they were when I first started teaching. And I hope. I am more fluent in my teaching skills, I hope. Speaking tongues is the same way. How many of you speak a second language? You had a negative language and then you learned a second language. How good were you at that second language right away? How fluent were you? Not so much. All right? See, well, I'll stop there. Any questions? Yes.
So we know that it's your spirit that is speaking in tongues, but your soul is the one who has control over allowing that to happen.
Yep. Yes. Good clarification.
Your soul is the one that makes the decision whether to let your spirit be free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your mind, your will, your emotions all come into play there. Yes.
You give a message.
Yes. Yeah. If you read the scripture there, let him pray that he may interpret. And that's, again, that's tongues is used in public communication. No interpretation is needed in the other two instances, in the other two uses of tongues. When you're praying in the Spirit privately between you and God, no interpretation is necessary because it's between you and God, and God knows what you're saying. Yes.
I've had people challenge the unique doctrine of the assemblies based on verse 8, a misinterpretation of verse 8, where it says the tongue will cease.
Yeah.
Understanding the full when they cease and why they cease.
Yeah, a lot. There are those that say that tongues have already ceased. That tongues, you know, if you hear people speak in tongues now, they're speaking to the devil because tongues is gone. That it stopped in 70 AD. Well, no. There's no way to say by scripture that, yeah, everything is going to cease when things are perfect. When Christ come back and he changes everything, yeah, there won't be need for tongues and interpretation. There won't be a need for a lot of spiritual gifts. Yeah. It is an interpretation, not a translation. When you look at the interpretation of tongues, it's interpretation, not translation. You're not waiting for a word-for-word in translation of what was said. It's an interpretation of what was said. So that's the reason a lot of times when you hear public communication of tongues and an interpretation of that, they'll vary in lengths. You go, man, they went on forever and didn't seem that long. You know. Any other questions, things you need clarified in your own head, heart? Okay. Really, stay with Scripture on this. Okay. One of the mistakes people can make is they can you know, look at people, and people are weird sometimes. You know, both ways. You know, and so go back to our Grand Canyon analogy. It's not the end all and be all, as we mentioned last week, and the importance of going back and listening to last week. We ran through some things that are important to know if you have not yet experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and make sure you listen to that. But one thing you need to do is start reading the Scripture, start reading the New Testament in context. People say that all the time about Scripture. You got to read it in context, knowing, you know, what was going on when they wrote it. Well, here's, you want context of the New Testament? Every book of the New Testament was written by someone who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every writer of the New Testament had experienced the power from on high. Every writer in the New Testament knew what it was to speak in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than y'all. He wrote a third of the New Testament. Peter and John, we read all about them. You go through it, every writer, the context of the New Testament is the context of this being a normal experience for every believer. I think Peter would be astounded that there are entire congregations who have not experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think he would be blown away that there are actually congregations that follow Jesus Christ and preach against this. I'd be going, did you not read what I wrote? Did you not see what happened? That's the context of the New Testament. Now, I want to take you... are you familiar, and I'm running way out of time. I'm supposed to stop like now, but I can't because I got to share this with you. So I'm going to ask you for like a few minutes afterward. Don't go anywhere because we got two very important things afterwards, and Trudy's going to run through them real quick. But one final thing. How many of you, you know, you're familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel? Who can somebody just real briefly summarize that story for us? God confused them by giving them different languages.
Because they were all working together in the same language to try and build a tower that was up to heaven and never be better than God.
They were trying to build a tower up to heaven and be better than God. There you go. Good summary. All right. Okay. We get this story wrong. Okay. We get that story wrong because somewhere along the line, somebody called that story the Tower of Babel. And let's read what it actually says in Genesis. I gave you the reference. Those of you that are online have the whole scripture. Bonus. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. Moved from Arizona out to Babylonia. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That's why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. We get this story wrong because we call it the Tower of Babel. It was actually the city of Babel. They had a tower, but the story wasn't about them trying to reach heaven. If that was what God was concerned about, he would have just let them do it, because it wasn't going to happen. OK, Okay, they were not going to reach heaven. The King James says the tower would reach unto heaven, which means what this scripture said, it'll reach far into the sky. Okay. And they were going to make a name for themselves. That was the story. They were trying to make a name for themselves. They wanted a name, they wanted power, and they wanted immortality, that they wouldn't be scattered. And God wanted to stop that mindset. He said, not going to happen. To God alone belongs glory and the honor and the power. It's his name alone, right? Here's the thing. What language were they speaking? I don't know what language they were speaking, but they were speaking the same language. And here's what I think. Here's what I think. I think they were speaking the same language that Adam and Eve spoke. Make sense? And Adam and Eve spoke the language that God gave them. He created them, and then he gave them a way to communicate. He gave them a language. And whatever that language was, it was that language. They were speaking a language. Okay. And they were speaking that same language. And then God said, after this, nothing will be impossible for them. And so God had to take that language away. And then you go to Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call in the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. I will restore a pure language. Every earthly language contains profanity, obscenity, cursing, slander, rage, malice. Every earthly language contains earthliness. God says, I'm going to restore a pure language. It is pure, and God says he will restore it, that they may call on the Lord, that they may serve him with one accord. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Speaking in tongues is a language that transcends any and all barriers. Your words set the course of your life. What better way to set your course than to speak in a pure language? What better way to tame your tongue than to yield it every day by a choice you make to the only one who has the power to tame it? I'm going to pray real quick, and then Trudy's going to come. Don't go anywhere. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have made provision for us. We can't tame our tongues, but you can. And Lord, we ask that if there are those here that have not yet been baptized into your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would search your scriptures and see. Lord, that we would be open to what you want to do in our life, and that we would be a vessel, not only yielding, but Lord, that we would act in faith according to what you have for us, and that for each of us, that we would experience the power that you have for us. We ask you to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.